Would you turn with me again tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. As you know, we've been talking about taking control of your thought life. It's very important, in my opinion, it's very, very important that every Christian understand this truth. That where he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through the God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God or the revelation of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There in that passage you have really an outline of the fact that we are not just in a fleshly kind of warfare where there's flesh trying to fight flesh, where somebody has a difference of opinion trying to overcome somebody with a difference of opinion. Our warfare is deeper than that. It's a spiritual warfare. And that we have to realize that our minds are very important in the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves. And when a person gets saved, then God requires them to be able to renew their minds and take control of their thought life. The word here, thought, is the Greek word for mind. It means a concept of the mind, the purpose, inward reasoning. It goes on more than that because there's various different shades of meaning to this word and other words that are rooted to this word, which comes out in different ways as the word thought or mind is used or think is used in the Bible. You just have to look them up and see that they all have to do with the mind, the reasoning, the thought, man's intellect, his ability to perceive certain things and to understand moral things from right and wrong, the consciousness of what is right. There's a whole lot to this because man's thoughts are very important because it says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And that tells us that if a man thinks about something long enough, that's what his nature is. He'll become that. Because basically our actions are all motivated by something we first think about. Whatever's going through our mind, whatever's in our heart, and the process that goes on inside of us of thinking, reasoning, figuring out, coming to conclusions, making decisions, all goes back to that part of the thought life. But Christians fail to realize the importance of this, I believe, because they just allow their thoughts to run away. And so we're looking at this whole thing. We're talking about here, this little diagram I got up here. It just has to do with the mind, and we have the thoughts and other things that go with that. And I put out here last week all these little things where we find that there's a lot of things that come at us from different angles, where you could have the passive mind, the wandering mind, where you could have the prejudiced mind, you could have the double-minded person. The Bible speaks about that. You can have a person who has a mind of worry, a fearful mind, a doubting mind, a rebellious mind. You could just put word after word there. That all negative things that are bombarding our mind constantly, that our mind is always under attack, and that we have to realize that God requires us, because now that we've been saved and we're new creations in Christ Jesus, that old things have passed away and all things have become new. Now that means my spirit has been regenerated. I have been born again, and God has given me a new heart, Ezekiel 11. That he's put into my heart the things that God wants me to know so that I can do those things that God reveals to me. I could not do them before I was saved. I could hear about them, but I couldn't really practice them because I just couldn't do them. Why? Because I didn't have the heart. The heart hadn't been born again. I was unregenerate. People make New Year's resolutions. People come up with, let's have a reformation, let's reform things, and everybody says yay, and they clap their hands, and they reform, and they, you know, make all of these resolutions to things, but it doesn't mean necessarily they'll carry them through. A man can be resolute in a lot of things, but it has to do with the heart. It goes deeper than just anything else. It goes into the heart, because if a man's been born again, there's something inside of him, the power of the Holy Spirit that's caused his heart to be reborn again, that he thinks differently deeply down inside, that he knows that God has saved him, that he knows that he is on a different plane than he was. For we walk in this world, but we do not allow this world to dominate our lives. But too many Christians do. And the world dominates their thinking, whether it's the news media, whether it's the education, whether it's Hollywood or whether it's music or whatever it is, our minds are dominated by things that you would say that are not very spiritual as far as what the Bible says. And so we have here on this, let's just put a little connection here, that we're man spirit. Spirit. Man spirit is saved. He's regenerated. And this regenerated spirit, because the Bible talks about walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. You see these two and their contrast in the Bible between the two. The fleshly mind versus the spiritual mind. And then we have over here, we could put another little connection, which we could say the flesh. The Bible speaks of the flesh, but it's not speaking of the body physically or biologically as much as it's thinking ethically and morally, that this would be called by some people the lower nature. Our affections, desires, appetites, when we were saved, they did not get saved. Our mind didn't get saved. These two things are things that have to be brought into submission, to subjection to the Spirit of God. Now, this fleshly thinking mind can cause the mind to be lowered to its way of thinking. Or the Spirit can cause the mind to be lifted up to a higher realm of thoughts. That's just a little diagram to get a little better picture of what Paul says in Romans 8 about the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. One produces death, the other produces life. And so there's that ability there for the born-again man in Romans chapter 8 to walk in the Spirit, that he can bring his thoughts into captivity, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that ability is there for the Christian. But though we have been changed, you see, your mind and your will and your emotions and thoughts and all of these things that are in this area in the realm of the mind, they were never saved. And your flesh, your feelings, affections, they didn't get saved. This is the body, soul, and spirit of man. But the spirit is what got regenerated, because the seed in man is in his spirit because he just had a supernatural new birth. The Bible speaks of that in John chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creation, old things passed away. So the man is set on a different realm. But at the same time, we can't fight the spiritual battle that we're in with fleshly thoughts. Or we can even put over here the influence of the world and all the other that comes in here, the world and the devil and all of that. We know all of these things are at us all the time, and that influence comes that way and appeals to man. And a man has to realize which side of the fence he's on. The devil works and promotes lies and deception, as Ephesians 2 says, that the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience, he's the one that's working and trying to bring men's mind into captivity to think the lies and the deceptions and the falsehoods and immorality and lustful things that are outside and contrary to God's word. But we see that we have a responsibility to do something about that. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us very clearly here as we review some of this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, we have not so learned Christ. Going back to the verse before that where it talks about the vanity of the mind, verse 17. I say, therefore, testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Because their mind is so, their thoughts are so useless. They produce nothing morally productive. It is all lustful, it is evil, it is wicked, it is just, it's filth, it's just trash. And he goes on talking about how their minds are alienated from God. And he says, but you have learned to do that if you're in Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, the truth is in Jesus. Then he says, put off, concerning the former conversation. Put all of that off. So there's something that has to be put aside. And then he says in verse 23, and put on the new man. But in between those two of the old and the new, there's verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, bring your mind under the control of the Holy Spirit, or the new spirit too, because we put... The Holy Spirit is the one who is influencing our spirit to get to our lives. He influences our mind. And this is what works in our life. And he says, so bring your mind under the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. Allow him to guide you, direct you, and your mind to be changed and transformed. Bring it into control. And that's what you have to do. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Every man, woman, child, teenager, young or old, can control their thoughts. Maybe you've never been taught that. Maybe you don't think you can. Then you're deceived. Because you can control your thoughts. You say, well, I know that. Well, the question is, then if you know that so well, do you? Because if you have a problem doing it, then you realize something is wrong. So we talked about putting away. The context tells you things to be put away. It's very practical. Put away the lying. Put away the anger. Put away the stealing. The corrupt communication. And he goes on. These are things that must be put away. James talks about putting off and putting away, doesn't it? And then it says that you might be able to receive with meekness the engrafted word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 tells us to lay aside all of this hypocrisy, evil speakings, etc., that you might be able to desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. My way of looking at that, and my contention, if I could say it that way, is I do not believe that people who allow the sinful things to stay in their life, I don't think they're going to have the ability to be able to change because they haven't dealt with something in their life. Their mind is dominated by hypocrisy, putting on a mask, pretending to be something you're not. Their mind is dominated by bitterness. Their mind's dominated by anger, worry, fear. Something sinful operates in your life, dominating your mind in such a way that it's very difficult for you to be able to put it off, and therefore you cannot put on. And as long as something is there in your life that you have not dealt with, it's going to hinder you from growing up in Christ. This is a process that we go through, and he's speaking to Christians in the church at Ephesus or the church at Colossae. I mean, he's speaking to churches, born-again Christians, that this is your responsibility to put these things off and to put these things on. And so if a man cannot take control of his thought life, there's only two things that I come to a conclusion about. Number one, either he is not saved or he's got a demon that's controlling his mind and he needs to be delivered from that. One of the two things. I don't see any other areas. You might come up with all different little aspects of that, but what else could it be? Because God, if you're born again, you have the ability to control your mind. And if you can't control your mind, I mean, we all fight that, no doubt, because we're distracted. There's a distracted mind, and there's just all these thoughts and things. You go down a road, you can see so many different advertisements. The radio can distract you, and people can distract you. Traffic can distract you. All that's there. I'm not arguing that case. But we're supposed to focus. We're supposed to have this mind that is a mind that is fixed, a mind that is focused, and we'll come to that down the road because that's our responsibility. And you can cause that. Otherwise, 2 Corinthians 10 is no good to us, where he says, bring every thought, and that word thought is one of the rooted words for mind, your thoughts, your system of thinking. Bring every thought. And that's captivated. And where are you going to bring it? Bring it in line with obedience to Christ. Is it lining up with what God requires of you? And that's part of the renewing of the mind, to know what is right and wrong so that you can do that and you can filter out all of those things that are coming through your mind and bombarding your mind constantly, because we live in a world today 24/7 with the internet, with the radios and the TV and the newspapers and news and all. You know, it's just constantly, everything's going, phone now, texting. Everywhere you turn, there's distractions. And people are enamored with those things. Their mind wanders off to them and they get caught up in these things. But again, we're to put off these things because, and he says also in Colossians 3, put on. There are things, let's just read that briefly, Colossians chapter 3. He says here in verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So God created us and he wants us to be renewed in that experiential knowledge of who our creator is and what he requires of us. Then he says this in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, you do also. And above all this, put on charity or love. I mean, is he saying put on something? So there are contrasts with things. You put off something, you got to put on something. I mean, you go home with dirty clothes, you take them off, take a shower, wash it all off, and you put on. You don't put the dirty clothes back on, do you? Don't tell me you do. No, you put on clean clothes. Same thing, the Christian who came out of this dirty, polluted, cesspool world is to take off the old and set it aside and put on the new. Now, for a lot of people, many people, it takes a little while to have light about some things and see, well, that's not what I should be doing. And they wake up to that and they begin to deal with it in their life. And if they don't, then something is wrong. So like the Mark chapter 5 and verse 15, the Gadarene demoniac, he says he sat there in his what? His right mind. Well, he got deliverance, didn't he? And that man was bound. So I look in the Bible, and I look over and over, and I hear people say, well, I can't help myself. I cannot discipline my thoughts. I have no control. I say, no, wait just a minute. You're deceived. You have control over your thoughts. You get to choose that now. You're choosing not to discipline or to focus or to fight. You're choosing something because your mind is where everything comes through to you, through the eye gate, through the ear gates, through the senses and everything else. And that man's born again, he's able to know right from wrong as he grows in Christ. We'll come back to that part of this later down the line too. And so we can see very clearly that we have to exercise a self-control. We have to learn to crucify our passions, our desires, our affections, curb them from going in the direction they once went, because now we're born again. We know better than to do those things. We're supposed to cleanse ourselves from all of these things of filthiness of flesh and spirit. Aren't we? Yes, we are. And that's what God requires of us. The devil has the ability to sow thoughts into your mind. And that might be something that is foreign to you in your thinking, but your thoughts are either coming from God, from Satan, and he uses the world and all of the world, because he's a god of this world, trying to blind your minds. There's the word mind again. He wants to blind your minds so that you won't see the light of the glorious gospel. So Satan works 24/7, okay, overtime, to get to your mind, to undermine you, to overthrow you, to lure you, to entice you, to captivate your mind into something, whether it's pornography, whether it's some fantasy, whether it's gambling, whether it's whatever it may be. He wants to lure your mind into that because people get caught up in something and they are they lean in that direction. There's something in them that desires it, and the devil uses that because James 1 in verse 13 very clearly tells us, God tempts no man, but every man is drawn away when he's enticed by his own lust. So there's something within man that gravitates in that direction. And every one of us may have a particular thing in our life that we are more enticed towards than another. Everybody has some maybe weakness or something in their life that you have not, that you are dealing with, or the flesh tries to rise back up in some way. You have to deal with that. You can't tell me that you can't go through a day and that you don't sometimes find that you are getting a little put out with Washington. I mean, that might be a good illustration because, I mean, you find yourself, your mind going off, and you find yourself getting a little bit, self-righteous indignation can be okay, but it can cross a line. And I think a lot of people really have just that righteous indignation that, you know, I'm tired of this stuff. What's wrong with these people? But you see, at the same time, you can go overboard with that. You got to learn to control your thoughts because they start going down the direction, you know, you want to choke everybody or something, and we use that metaphorically. You got to qualify all your words in case they come back and listen to your tapes. And they want to get you as a terrorist or something. But John 13 tells us very clearly that Satan put into the mind of Judas to betray Jesus. That's very clear, isn't it? For somebody to say that the devil cannot possess somebody, then they better go read John 13. Because it says that in that same passage that Satan entered into Judas. He entered into him. He took control of the man completely and totally. Maybe because he surrendered his life to him. So the objective of Satan is very simple. And what is that? To corrupt your mind. Paul spoke about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Concerned in a godly jealousy over his people that Satan would not come along and through how he subtly deceived Eve, somehow or another, corrupt your minds from the simplicity that's in Christ. To get your mind corrupted in such a way that it's no longer thinking about things that are right, just, pure, and holy. But you begin to give in to things and compromise for whatever reasons because the devil wants to overthrow you. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us in the latter days that there will be seducing spirits that will come along. What do they will do? They will teach certain doctrines and seduce people away from the faith. How does the devil get entrance into your life? Through the mind. Through hearing, through listening, teaching, false teachers, and so on and so forth. So you always have to realize something, and that is you control your mind. You alone control it. Nobody else can. Now, I know you get into the occult and things like that. The devil comes in. He controls your mind. You're a puppet. He pulls your string. You say, yes, sir. The devil can do that. But see, it's still your mind. And you can break free from the devil. There are mind control religions. There are people, I mean, hypnosis is mind control. And people get under those kind of influences, but you see, God can set you free from them. You gave your mind to them. You can also be delivered from those things because God's power is greater than Satan's power. And so we always have to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit if we want to stay free from the lies of this world and from the operation of the flesh. Because the flesh certainly wants to lure us into wrong things if we give way to it. You have desires. You have appetites. That's all good and fine. And God's boundary lines. The devil always wants us to jump the fence. And so to live a successful Christian life, your state of mind has to be guarded. You have to diligently guard it. You have to take control of your thoughts. You have to understand this. So the key to living in victory is yielding your mind and your thoughts to the pure truth of God's word. Now, how can we begin to take control? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. It all starts right here. This is a principle, how we can take control. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 and following. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. And remember the context, verse 1. Ho, everyone at thirst. Come you to the waters. He hath no money. Come ye buy. And he, yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why are you wasting your money on all this other stuff? So he's talking about here, coming, incline your ear, humbling yourself, and listening and receiving. Verse 7 says this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, isn't it interesting that he would say that? Because notice the word thoughts and way. Because I think that thoughts lead to ways. You ponder the path of your feet. You don't do something unless you first thought about it. I know there's the things people are provoked to and they react. I understand that. But basically, for the most part, people first ponder upon something and then they do what they ponder upon. It comes to their mind. Sometimes you're blindsided. If somebody comes upside you and smacks you upside the head, I'm sure there'd be a reaction from the old part if you're not careful. You might turn around and look and think twice. I don't know what you would do. I often say you'll find out how much you know when that happens in your life. We're talking about something more here where a person first has been lured into something. He's had time to think about it. He thinks about it, and then he does it. It says it in the Psalms that the wicked set up on their bed and they think evil. They plot in order to overthrow. You think for 1 minute the communist and the anti-American sentiment today that we find in this country, you think that's something that's not thought through? These people just didn't one day decide, I'm going to go do it. No, they are trained in thought and they think these things. They plot, they scheme, they maneuver. Do you think the news media all of a sudden, had a change of mind about how to report a president's activities? Do you think all of a sudden they said, well, we want to be good to the president? Or do you think that there was a bias when Bush was in there, and now there's a bias while this other president is in there, and one was slanted against the president, the other is slanted towards the president? Now, you think that's not something that's well thought through, and they haven't plotted that in the editorial room? Beg your pardon, they very clearly have done that. It's all a thought, how they can take a word and make it say what, fabricate it and make it say what they want to do to manipulate the minds of people. It's called mind control. The devil's getting into people's minds. Then people think thoughts about somebody and they don't even know if it's true or not. They're just mindless when it comes to things. Well, he says here to us, let him forsake the unrighteous man, the wicked man, forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and let him return or repent. That's the word shub. Return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And so there he's telling us, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and the bread to the eater. Now, did you hear that? Rain comes. It just causes the earth to flourish, to be nourished. And it causes the seed to bud and to come forth. Now, that's just simply a metaphorically speaking analogy. So shall my word be. God's word is like the rain. God's word is like the water that comes down upon the seed that's upon the earth and begins to cause something fruitful to come forth. And as it goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whitherto I sent it. So God's word is like a seed. Do we all understand that? God's word is like a seed. This is planting season for a whole lot of people, so it's probably fresh in your mind. You put a seed into the ground, put a little hole there, put the seed in it, bury it over, and then you let the rain and the elements do its rest. And before you know it, it begins over a period of time. Some of them have their 60 days before they begin to pop up, and some maybe 70, some further, and on before they begin to bear fruit and things like that. But over a period of time, they begin to pop through the ground, they come up, and before you know it, you get fruit. All because of a seed. Isn't that right? God's word is just like that. For you shall go forth with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth with joy, etc. But verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So that verse is telling us that the thorn and the briar, in my opinion, typify our thoughts and our ways. So instead of the old thorny, briary thoughts that can come up in our lives, the wicked thoughts, there's something new that can come up. And it's all about putting off and putting on. And it's all about here, the first thing a man has to do, he's got to let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, or better, he must repent. He must repent of all the wicked thinking, the things he allows his mind to ponder on. I'm not talking about the fleeting thought. I'm talking about the things he ponders on. The bitterness, the anger, the jealousy, the envy, the covetousness, the lust, the sinful thoughts that you allow to come into your mind, wherever they may come from, you have to stop them. You're the only one that can do that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to do that as a born-again man. So the lost man, I know and believe, is subject to Satan entirely. I believe that Satan is constantly sowing into your mind. I know all of my life, before I was saved, the devil sowed into my life and my mind was inclined in that way. I thought that way. And so did you. And this is what the Bible reveals. Proverbs 15:26 says this: the thoughts of the wicked are abomination, but the words of the pure, that's another thing. So it contrasts the thoughts of the wicked and then the words of the pure. Well, words are something that come out of a mouth as a result of thoughts. So really it's talking about the thoughts. So after you save, you see how the mind is under attack, and you realize as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's the part when a man gets saved that he begins to turn around. Because he has repented, you could say, in a sense that he sees he's a sinner before God, but there's still this thing going on in your life, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, or James chapter 1. Put aside all the naughtiness and superfluity of naughtiness and the wickedness. Put it aside. The way you used to think. Because you hear something, you know, you have a preconceived notion about something or a prejudice about something. You were brought up a certain way, and then you hear something that's saying that way's wrong. And then you get all angry and puffed up and huffed up and proud, and you begin to attack. That's the way you do. You haven't stopped to think, wait a minute now, what does God have to say? You want something to be on your terms. You want it to be your way, and you're thinking the way the world's taught you to think, not the way God taught you to think. And so, as the old saying goes, you sow a thought and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap action. And you sow an action and you reap a lifestyle. It's all about the sowing and reaping. You start sowing something, it's going to lead to something else. So sow the thought. And then you start having the habit. And then it becomes an action. And then it becomes a lifestyle. That's the process. So whatever you sow into your life, and you meditate on and ponder on, it begins to become a part of you. It just entangles you and intertwines into your life and begins to control the way you think. And you find your mind just constantly going in the wrong direction. And it's because of you giving yourself place to that thing. Now today, a lot of people are giving place to a lot of things. Christians are giving place to a lot of things that aren't of God. Where is it coming from? It's coming from the world. Remember who the God of this world is. Remember that he works through all every channel you see out there, every venue you see, whether it's the news media or the school, or whether it's the higher universities or whatever, religion. I mean, all over the place is just the propaganda and opinions constantly coming forth And boy, people's minds are so overwhelmed with things and distracted, and they're confused. They don't know what is right versus what is wrong. So it's absolutely necessary you get a hold of this truth and never forget it. What you sow into your mind, it's going to come up as a habit. And if you keep doing it and practicing that habit, it becomes an action. And once it becomes an action, then it becomes a lifestyle. And James 1 tells you where it ends, in death. It conceives itself, and then it ends in death if you let it stay there. And that's how important the mind is. So we have to start here with this concept of, you know, having your thoughts cleansed and turning away from the things. Because I think it's your thoughts, if you ponder on them, will determine your future. I've often said this, and I believe it with all my heart. Whatever man does when he's alone reveals part of his nature. What he does in darkness, when nobody else can see, that's his nature. He conceals it from everybody else, but it's what he does when he's alone. So why do people do things in darkness? Why do they try to hide and conceal things? Pornography, adultery, cheating, lying, stealing. Why do they do those things in darkness? Why do they conceal those things? Because they know they're wrong. But that's who they are. They wouldn't necessarily do it in front of you, unless they've gone, you know, reprobate mind, like it speaks of in Romans chapter 1, which is another aspect of the mind, so deranged and so gone that it's off the charts. And there's no repentance for that person. That's what Romans 1 clearly reveals. So it's your choice to decide something about your thought life, to take control of your thoughts, to take your mind back. So have you repented and have you turned around? Do you have control of your mind? So all you got to ask yourself, do I control my mind? God gave me that ability, and God commands me to do that, and he wants that out of me. Can I do it? Have I been doing it? Can you do it? You say, I can do it 3 days, but the fourth day is hard. Well, if you did it 3 days, you can do it four. You do it four, you can do it five. You proved that. And so it's just a matter of taking control of that. Now, again, somebody might have a demon. I don't argue that case. But I mentioned this, I think, last week, but I want to go back to Matthew chapter 16. Because I think I mentioned it near the end and just was kind of getting ahead of myself, which I do a lot, but that's okay. We can rewind. Matthew 16 and verse 23, this is a story about Peter. He had a revelation that Jesus was the Messiah. But at the same time, Jesus mentioned to him about him having to go to the cross and die. And Peter took him in verse 22 of chapter 16 and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be far from thee, Lord, that thou shalt not It should not be unto thee." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Peter. He's talking to Peter as an individual, but he's addressing Satan. But the man Peter is right there. "Thou art a stumbling block, an offense unto me." For the word savers is the word for mind. "Thou mindest." New American Standard Bible says, "You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And that's what so many people do. They don't set their mind on God's interest, God's ways, but on man's. Most people are controlled by what man thinks. I'm telling you, they're controlled by what man thinks. It's hard for a lot of people to make a stand based upon the facts of the gospel, because they want to know, what do you think about it? What do you think about it? They want a consensus from people so they can decide what they want to believe. That ain't what you're supposed to do. Anyways, he goes on and says here that he said to him, his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him" what? "Deny himself. Take up the cross and follow me." So that part of dealing with that mind and the thought life is very important, I think, right there as a fact. You see that. But Peter had a lot of people don't like this. Peter had a mental concept of religion. It's what you call just really, he's not converted. He heard the word. He knew something about what was right. He'd been around Jesus, like a lot of people come to church. But they've never had a new birth in their life. In Luke chapter 22, you remember there when he said to him, "Peter, Satan has obtained you by the asking that he might sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith fails not." But when you're converted, converted. You hear that? A whole lot of people have never been converted. Never. And God dealt with him again in John chapter 21, we know. And Peter was real honest with him at that point. Peter's life began to change at that point. But here we can see the same thing that a whole lot of people have, just a mentality of what faith is and what the Bible says, and it's just what you call head knowledge. It is not something you would call heart knowledge. And I believe that's the reason why a lot of people cannot really surrender to the Lord and crucify their flesh and make good decisions in life, because they've never turned around totally and completely. See, I asked you just a while back, do you want revival? Well, absolute revival. That's quiet now, because it costs you to get it. It just doesn't come on a silver platter. Salvation just doesn't come to you like all of the easy believism today. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I have no problem with saying that to somebody, but it's more to it than that, because believing is implying a whole lot. I mean, it's talking about, you know, being persuaded to the point of obedience, surrendering your life to the Lord, where you are and what you know. And then that means you're committing your life to Him, to follow Him in His ways, like He says to Peter here. And any man comes after me, he must first deny himself. Then he's got to take up a cross and follow me. That's not going to be an easy journey for a lot of people, especially if they don't have the ability to do it, meaning being born again. If they're not born again, how are they going to take up a cross and deny themselves? How are they going to be able to do lay down their lives for Christ's sake? It never happen. And so what we see here, a lot of people like religion. Gives you some comfort, makes you feel good being around religious people. They like the songs, they like the atmosphere, they like the day, the entertainment. They like all of those things that they get a hold of. Some people even like to hear the deeper things up here, though. And they become legalists. They become, you know, the policeman that goes around pointing out everybody's faults and problems, because they know all the knowledge. They got all the right things. But somewhere down the road, it just doesn't work for them. The Christian life is not just of being mentally involved, but it's being spiritually involved, where you just give your life totally over to the Lord and you realize that His Word is how He wants you to think and live. Your mindset is, what does God say? How does God feel about this? What does His Scripture say? That's your whole mindset. And so what happens if you allow your mind to be influenced by the wrong source? It's corrupted. So what is influencing you right now? What is influencing you every day? Because I believe for most people, they're being influenced by wrong sources. Too much radio, too much news, too many talk show hosts, too much music of the world, too much of it. Does that mean that you can have any music of the world? No, I didn't mean it that way. But they give themselves to it constantly. They listen to it. They don't bother to turn on the Christian music or to, you know, listen to a tape, listen to Scripture. They just listen to everything that comes their way, and their minds are being corrupted. Psalms 1, verse 1 tells us that we are to not put ourselves in the counsel of the ungodly. That we're not to stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. We're not to be there. Now, you take those and you line them up with how that applies today with all of this criticism that comes today through the talk show hosts that you hear all over the world, and both liberal and both conservative. I mean, it's just a constant bombardment. I mean, the sitting, walking, and standing is just, he's warning us there about a wrong relationship and with God and this world. We're listening to the wrong sources. It's causing us to become hostile, and we become indifferent to God, and we become angry towards everything else, and we're not thinking correctly as far as God is concerned. I mean, there's everything today in the universities and schools is critical of Christianity, and people's minds are bombarded by that. So what are you daily allowing yourself to sow into your mind? The radio, the advertisement, the TV. I hope there's not soap operas. I hope it's not a lot of the Christian soap operas, because they're out there too. Because believe me, there's a lot that's able to come to you. But Christianity has been recorded, but been corrupted. True Christianity has been corrupted, is what I see. And so I don't think there's a radical repentance in a lot of people's lives. And that's what this is talking about in Isaiah 55, verse 7. Radical. That my thoughts, that I realize how wicked they are, and that I have to do something about that. Are you putting these evil influences away from you? Sometimes you just have to cut the radio off, the TV off, shut the magazines down. What happened to the simple time with the Bible and with God in quietness and contemplation. People today want to hear tapes. Well, we call them CDs now. People today want to hear CDs. This preacher, that preacher, this great preacher, that great preacher. They don't want to hear all this stuff. But where is the Bible at in all this? Where is it sense that when the days that were not no CDs or tapes, what did people do? They had to open up their Bibles and they had to read it. And they had to discipline their minds to think. They asked questions. They thought through what was being said. They contemplated upon it. And boy, did it transform them. I think the thing of listening to a lot of this stuff today is just so easy to say, I listened to it. But there has not been any deep thought or contemplation of thinking it through. What does it mean? How does it apply? How does it apply to me? How can I incorporate this into my life in a practical way? Just listen to something, so that's good. But then when they go out your door, it doesn't mean a thing to them. They don't carry it with them to study it out, like the Bereans did. Acts 19 and verse 19, remember what they did? This is the radical repentance, forsaking your ways and your thoughts. Let me tell you something. If your thoughts have changed, it'll show by your ways. We can reverse that around. Because I think a man's actions betray him. They really do. And that's probably something that ought to convict us all. In Acts chapter 19, we know the story how that there was a revival in verse 18. Many that believed came, and what did they do? Confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts barked their books together and burned them. Now, I use it a lot, but it says they barked their books. Well, say, they barked their radios, their CDs, their music. They barked all the corrupting influences and they burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, if God's word grew as a result of getting rid of something, isn't that what we want? Is there something in our life we haven't got rid of? I believe there is. I believe there's yet things that God wants to tear down, some of those altars that are given up to the world, some of those idols. Because what they're doing is they're keeping you away from God's word. They're giving you a so-so salvation, not a so-so. And the problem is that a lot of people go on their own way doing their own thing and not listening to what God has to say. In Ephesians 4:17, remember, it says, you have not so learned Christ. Who's he talking to? Christians. He's talking to Christians. You haven't learned this. This is the wrong way. Something's not right with this kind of thing that's going on in your church. And so don't be blinded to the deceptive influence around you daily, because it's there everywhere you go. And it's up to you to see all this stuff. And so Psalms 139 says this. And I think this is where Christians have to go back and they have to ask themselves this question, probably pretty frequently. Psalms 139 and verse 23, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. Okay? Are you willing to pray that prayer? How sincere are you about this? This is very personal. Search me, not my brother or my sister. I know their problems, but I don't want to know mine. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me as a result of my thoughts and my bad heart. And lead me in the way everlasting. So is he telling us there that we are to ask God to pray, search me and try me? Now see, somebody says, well, you shouldn't ask God for trials. Well, in one sense, that's true. In another sense, it says right here, try me. Cause me to be examined in some kind of way. Whether it's a teaching I hear or some circumstance I'm put into or somebody I come in contact, try me and see what's in my heart. Because I've said it before, trials will reveal the darkness within you. You'll find out something comes up and you think, man, that's in me. That needs to be flushed out. And that's all God's doing is revealing that to you. And so face the reality. We don't want to face that reality as often as we should. God is going to require you to give up everything that influences you in an unchristian way. You can't keep it. I said God is going to require you to give up everything that influences you in an unchristian, ungodly way. There's no way you can hold on to something that's ungodly and call yourself a Christian for long. because you're trying to then mingle something that is ungodly with something that is godly. You can't mingle them. And that's what the religion does today. It wants to bring a little bit of the world into the church to make it look good and appeal to people so we can bring the crowds in. That's not what you do. You just bring out the cross and the message of the cross. And you must deny yourself. You must believe that Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood for you. And that he was raised from the dead. We can't water it down or make it look good so that people can come. I mean, you have to deal with the issues. So you'd see they don't want to deal with the Sermon on the Mount. Or they don't want to deal with the permanence of marriage. They don't want to deal with the holidays. They don't want to deal with a lot of things. Because, no, we just want to love everybody. Well, I hope you make it. Because I don't think you're going to make it very far on that kind of religion. I really don't. Because somewhere along the line, if you're a Christian, you're going to start reading the Bible. Instead of listening to the tapes and reading the books, you go into the bookstore. Take your time. Just go do it one day. Do me a favor. It'll save me a lot of trouble here, okay? It really will, because then you'll start saying amen more. You go in that bookstore and you go down and look at all those books and you just look at the back and turn them over and read about the authors. And read the contents of some of it a little bit. You know, psychology. Watered down gospel. Mingling everything of the world. It's rare do you find a book in there that would really convict you. It's rare. I'm telling you, it's rare. You go over to the section of marriage and you find a book on divorce. And it's rare that you'll find one that will tell you the truth. What is that telling you? That people just want to give something to people that's a gospel in their own image. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul warned about that. It's another Jesus. And when they hear somebody like me say that, they say, guy's nuts. Well, I'm sure they said that about Paul and even worse. But everything that influences you. 1 John 5:18. He says here, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Now would you say that's powerful? That's very powerful. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Wow. I'm missing no words now. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. What a way to conclude the book. Amen. Little children, keep yourself away from idols. Now, you know what an idol is. It's something you begin to worship that dominates you. It becomes your God. Man cannot love God in this world. Love God and mammon. You'll love the one, hate the other. Because you're so enamored by it, you can't let go of it. It's an idol in your life. He says, you've got to break those things. So the first thing is, you've got to do some real deep repenting. It's got to happen in your life. That's where it all starts in your life. All right, secondly, once you've done that and you've really examined yourself, you've said, search me, O God, and you see these thoughts, you see those things that are there, you realize that 1 Peter 2 is saying, you can't play Christianity, you can't play a game. There are things you've got to lay aside. There are things that you've got to get out of your life. And once you do that, the process begins of renewing your mind. It's basic Christianity, renewing your mind. That's Romans chapter 12. And it's also Isaiah 55 and verse 8. It's because God said he has sent his seed to sow upon people's hearts. His word. So shall my word be. It will not return void. So God sent his word to sow it into your life. So you really realize here that you start sowing to the spirit of the spirit you reap. That's Galatians chapter 6. Now I wonder how many Christians have taken the time to have their minds renewed. To begin that process of thinking what the Bible says. Because when you think about it, the mind is kind of like a soil. So is the heart. You sow into it. The old saying, garbage in, garbage out. What goes in, comes out. You go to school, you learn, it's going to come out. I know some bring forth 30, 60, 100. Everybody brings forth a different fold, but everybody brings forth a certain fruit. Some get A's, B's, C's, but everybody passes. It's just where they are. Because some people have maybe a greater ability, which is a gift of God, to discern and understand things more than others do. And so Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, you go back over there to the Old Testament. Hosea says this to the Hebrews in a day when things weren't going too well. Verse 12 of Hosea 10. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You plowed in wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst not trust in thy way. Because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. You trusted in the wrong people, you listened to those lies, you plowed the wickedness, you have reaped now the consequences of that. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. You've got to break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground is a ground that's been sitting out there a long time. It's just gotten hard. Take a ground and you look at it, it's been plowed up. It's just set there and set there and set there and set there. It is hard as hard can be. You try to sow seed on that without breaking it up first. It ain't going to do any good. And so that's what you've got to do, which is in line with what, really the repentance. I mean, it's a hardened, untilled ground. And I think there's a hardened, untilled attitude and heart and professing Christians, gospel hardened, heard a lot, and they have become indifferent, complacent, satisfied with where they are, and there's no desire or hunger or thirst for the things of God. And he says, you've got to sow. In Jeremiah 4, he says, you've sowed among thorns. That's the wrong place to sow. You got to sow rightly. Now, Matthew chapter 13, go back over here to the where he speaks about the sower going out to sow seed upon the ground or upon hearts, because that's what it is. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh who? The wicked one. Because he just didn't grasp it. He catches away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, the wayside is the part that's been trodden up and down. It's a path. It's just hardened ground. Nothing there. The devil gets it right away. I think a lot of people come into church have that kind of attitude. I mean, I'm talking about wayside Christians. And they come in and start hearing truth. That means the devil takes it out before they get out of here. Then he says this. But he that, verse 20, he that received the seed into the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, he's joyful, receives it. Oh man, praise God. Yet hath no root in himself. He hasn't gotten rooted and grounded in Christ. But endureth for a while, but then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, because you believe something, you make a stand, you say something, then they by and by they are offended or they stumble. And so we realize here that these are hard times. The tribulation, persecution comes, and they just fall away. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now these first three soils don't really get anywhere, do they? They get nowhere. A lot of times they can look just like you, look good, but you see there are no fruit in their life. And he says the next one, verse 23, but he that receiveth the seed into this good ground is he that heareth the word, he understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Now that's the one we wanted. Is that the one you want? Okay, now let's go over to Mark chapter 4, because Mark just adds something to what Matthew said. He brings more, what we say, enlightenment. Mark 4 and verse 14, the sower soweth the seed. And those that these are those by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh. And the wicked one, Satan, he cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. They have heard the word and immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterwards when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended or they fall. These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and here's the addition, the lust of other things. The lust of other things. What does it do? Entering in, it chokes the word. Is something choking the word out of you? Keeping you from renewing the mind? Well, I bet you it is. Because I bet you have a real hard time memorizing Scripture. I bet you have a real hard time just going over a subject and getting it deep down into you so that you know it yourself. That you're settled on it. That you're focused on it. And I bet you it might be revealing something about the true nature of what's going on. Whether it's just a mental religion or heart religion. Because the next verse again, and they that are sown on the good ground, they hear the word, they receive it, they bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now let's go to Luke. Luke adds something that Mark and Matthew did. Each one gives us a little more revelation. The same thing. And this begins in verse 11. Now, Luke 8, 11. Now the parable of the is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear it and come, and the devil taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He adds a little bit there. Lest they should believe. The devil doesn't want people to believe. So he robs the word. They on the rock are they which they heard or received the word with joy and had no root. These had no root, which for a while believe, and time of temptation fall away. Now he says it right, falls away, not just offended. Depart from the faith. And they which fell among the thorns are they which they have heard go forth and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. He adds that, lust of other things, pleasures of life. And bring no fruit to maturity. That's all perfection means. No maturity to the fruit. You ever seen something that you plant and it comes up and the fruit begins to emerge and all of a sudden it dies? Something happened, didn't it? Okay. Then he goes on here and he says, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which is an honest and good heart. Now we're getting somewhere. Honest and good heart, showing something about the inner nature. Having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit, adds the word, with endurance. They stick with it. They keep it and they endure. What about that? That's really revealing, isn't it? Now back over to Mark chapter 4 and verse 28. Because he shows us something. Mark 4 and 28. When you sow a seed, he tells us right here how it works. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, the ear, and after the full corn in the ear. That's the process. It all goes through that. The blade, the ear, and the fruit. Now, the only way to get there is to have a good and honest heart. Which means you have repented of something, you've cleansed your thoughts, you've come into the place where you realize, I've got to break up this fallow ground that's gotten hardened it by just complacency, indifference, wandering mind, distractions, whatever. I've got to break this ground. I've got to break away from this stuff. It's stopping me, and I've got to begin to add to my faith these things in order to grow in Christ Jesus. So if we don't deal with the mind and the heart, we're going to be overcome. So this is essential that we be aware of the obstacles and overcome them, as he mentions in these parables. Whether it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures, lust of other things, whether it be the temptations or persecutions, there are obstacles that come to all of us. None of us are exempt from these things. It's all attacking us constantly in this life. And this is what we got to be aware of in order to be able to be fruitful. And so I read about a liberal, been converted to the conservative way. Really interestingly, this person said, conservatives mistakenly assume liberals think like they do. In a learned and common sense way. No, liberals do not base things on logic or fact. It's all on reason and emotion. And that, this person, it's a woman, for the past 2 years, she has been changing her whole thought process because she was brought up a Marxist. Can you imagine that? That's quite a change. That's drastic. Now, for us, it'd be like somebody coming out of the occult into the Christian religion and their mind changing. But they see the light. And she realized, you've got to realize, the world doesn't think like you do. They don't think on the basis of logic or fact or common sense. They think on emotion and feeling. And that's how they think. And she's been changing for 2 years, slowly but surely. Now, we're just talking about conservative versus liberal. But there's a parallel. Why are so many professing Christians ignorant and unsettled regarding the truth? Why is it that so many Christians seem to be in this same mode that somebody like that would be? Is it spiritual laziness? The inability to take the time to think and to know that God requires something of them? I mean, it's laziness in people's lives, just like laziness in school. Going to sleep, not paying attention, just barely trying to get by. It's laziness. And you will fail if you don't wake up. They blindly follow their selfish desires. They go their own way. They just come to church. They hear something. They're not converted. It doesn't show. Their actions betray them. It's a telltale sign. Something is not right deep down inside that person. That's the way you see it. And so you realize that many people fail to see the spiritual world. We live in two worlds. We live in this physical, material world in which we can see, and we live in a spiritual world simultaneously. We move in this world by our senses, but we have to use our common sense and our spirituality. We can only relate to God by the Spirit. We cannot relate by our feelings, our emotions. We can't relate to God that way. If you start doing that, you'll go off. You only relate to God by His Word through the Spirit. So if you explain to, you take spiritual truth and you explain it to a person who's just in this physical world, who lives in a fantasy world, who lives in a Disney world. They live in a fantasy world that's made up to them in some way like a Disney world. It's all sentiment. It's all love everybody. It's all let's just get along. It's a fantasy world. And you take spiritual truth, you try to explain it to them, they don't understand. They have no understanding whatsoever what you're talking about. Just take same-sex education. And you try to explain to them how wrong it is. They've been taught, they live in a fantasy world. They cannot relate to that. Well, you tell them, you know, safe sex. Well, there's only one way, abstinence. And it is, they don't understand it. Because they live in a fantasy world. They are not in the spiritual world. Their mind is not spiritual. Their mind is carnal. It's worldly. It's death. It's not life. And that's the problem in a nutshell to me. I have this article here, and this is enlightening, which it just shows something to me. I'll close with this. But this man is talking about the dominance of the intellectual. And he says, as intellectuals become teachers and professors, they will tend to promote those who flatter their preconceived ideology. That's true. Therefore, in time, schools, universities, and the entire educational industry will become one big fact-free, self-admiration society with one ideology. Fact-free. Facts will become banned in public schools like prayer. More exactly, inconvenient facts will be banned. The few facts that support the preconceived ideology will stand and be allowed. Not because intellectuals believe in facts and rationality, but because facts can be useful propaganda tools. And this is how it works. The fact that Christians killed heretics and unbelievers in a Spanish Inquisition is allowed. In fact, it is trumpeted to push away of any variety of those preconceived ideologies. Religion kills, white people kill. Stalin was no worse than you. The facts that the Spanish Inquisition killed perhaps 35,000 people some five centuries ago, while godless communism killed 100 million within the last century, are not allowed. They only bring out half the truth, part of it. Now listen to this. You will be taught U.S. history in terms of slavery, the Trail of Tears, robber barons, and stock market crashes. You will not be taught the U.S. history of over a half a million white people dying in the war that ended the slavery. Or the history that the Native Americans sometimes annihilated each other, tortured for fun, killed buffalo by stampeding whole herds over cliffs, and cleared forests by burning them. Or the history that the outside of this goes on talking about other things, of the history is just the failures of governments, intervention of the country. He says, they don't teach it all. Only what's propaganda, only what is useful to them, to useful idiots. And they just sensationalize it, and people fall into it, and the intellectuals dominate. And it's so true in our society today. He says, you will be taught parts of the Bill of Rights, free speech, no establishment of religion, no self-incrimination, and no creed, and no cruel and unusual punishment. You will not be taught all of them. First, free exercise of religion, the right to keep and to bear arms, and no government taken of private property, and the powers of the federal governments are enumerated and limited, with the rest of the powers reserved for the states and individuals. What you have is a glass half empty of logic. And it's all enhanced with the fantasy reasonings of a utopia. And what happens is people listen to that and they follow it. They don't have all the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, and it's happening right now. Most religion has got half truth. Most churches are only telling half the truth, and people are following it. This is called a full gospel church, full gospel teaching, the whole Bible. If you want it all, you got to have a hunger for it. And when God feeds you, you got to realize you got to apply that. And so we get down to this part about renewing our mind. And we have to do that. And the reason we have to renew our mind is because we think constantly. Constantly. 12 to 16 hours a day, the mind's rolling. Even when you're asleep, the subconscious is moving. The mind is an important thing. Another reason we have to renew our mind is because of the power of the mind to make choices, to make distinctions and discernments between what is right and what is wrong. And then most importantly is because the mind shapes your life. It shapes your whole life as a man thinketh in his heart. So is he. So the mind has to be dealt with. It has to be renewed. And first it has to be cleansed, no doubt, but then it has to be renewed. That it's going to get the full glass, the full truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Whether it has to do with the permanence of marriage, whether it has to do with Christmas, whether it has to do with Easter, whether you like it or not, it's the truth. God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And you got to come into line with his thoughts. And when you refuse to do that, that's where you stop, right there. And that's why a lot of Christians are just sitting still and not going anywhere. And they're starting to back up. They start to back up. And the reason is because they have never, ever renewed their mind. And I'm not sure that they've ever been converted, for a whole lot of them. We'll stop there. We'll pick up there the next time. Talking about the meaning of the mind and what Romans 12 says and going on from there, and we'll try to wind it up. But you think about this. Think about how important your mind is, what's going through it, what you're allowing, what you need to put out of your life to keep it from choking out the word that you can grow so that you can begin to renew it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask the Holy Spirit to convict us, to guide us, to cause the truth to become alive to us in challenging and convicting, soul cleansing, and that it would reveal to us the things of God and cause us, Lord, to rise up above the level of the flesh, that our minds would be set up on things above, not upon things on this world, and that we would take up the cross and deny ourselves and follow you, that we would walk in your ways and not our ways, that we might be pleasing to you. We ask that you would do this by the anointing and the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus.